And his choice that moment on to the hour of his death was to win others, to apprehend them as he himself had been apprehended on the road. His desire also was to know Christ better. We read in the 10th verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, it's interesting to remember this, that when he said this from verse 10, he had already been on the road 30 years. He'd already been a Christian some 30 years, and his request at that time was that I may know him. We know that he says in verse 7 of our passage, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That was on the day on the Damascus Road, 30 years earlier. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, I've been in selling most of my life, and I find that when you are selling people, you have to make sure that you sell them, because the next day they often have what's known as buyer's remorse. They decide that they didn't want it after all. So you want to make sure that they know what they're buying and that they really want it. Well, Paul says here that on the day in the Damascus Road when he met Christ, he made a decision, like the person does when you sell them. He decided that he counted all those things for loss, and he said, Lord, but loss. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And now, 30 years later, he says the same thing. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. His desire was to win, to know, and to serve Christ. His character was now complete. It's been suggested that he became very much like our Lord Jesus Christ. He displayed the character of Christ as we look at him in the epistles. And as I suggested to you on Sunday, it is very interesting that Paul would be the one who would write Corinthians. We always think of John as the one, as the apostle of love, and yet it was Paul who wrote the Corinthians. It was he who spoke of love and the power of love. And, of course, Paul is one of the greatest characters of all time. And as we suggested then, he had a loving heart that was allied with firmness of purpose. He spoke the truth in love. The thing that was true of Paul, that his character as far as his love was concerned, is that he had, like Christ, no other interests. Paul had no interest apart. We mentioned the fact that he had no wife or family, and so he did not have to have that as an interest. As far as we can tell, he had no interest in life at all apart from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were his only interests. And you know, it's nice when you and I in our life are able to put aside other interests and to concentrate on the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought in the days before the Damascus Road to destroy the church by the law. And now he sought to build the church by love. It has been said that he who is forgiven much loveth much. And he displayed, this is the character that he displayed in his life. I think if you read 1 Corinthians 13, as I suggested on Sunday, you will see something of the character of Christ and likewise, you see the character of Paul. Someone has said that when an individual writes a letter, they write themselves. If they write a book, you know, many books are written and there's nothing of the author in the book at all, just the facts that he wants to give. But when you write a letter, there is something of yourself in it. And Paul wrote all of these as letters, and we see the character of him in those letters. Many of you know our brother T. Ernest Wilson, and I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of having him in your home, but we had that privilege this year. He spoke at our conference, and my wife said that it's something like having the Lord Jesus in your home when you have that man in your home. He is truly a heavenly character. And I thought that was true of Paul as I read this. Those with whom he came into contact wept when he left their presence. They were so taken with the wonder of this great man of God. And you know, they were very unhappy if he was not able to come when he promised that he would come. Paul, like our brother T. Ernest Wilson, was a missionary pioneer. He was a statesman. He was one who loved to preach. He loved to establish churches, to bring discipline back into the church. He realized the need of rules if we're going to be of real service. He was concerned every day for the churches. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 11:28 that he said, "I have daily the care of the churches, to build up the saints, to pray for the saints, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel, and so much more." And what drew and give men like T. Ernest Wilson and Paul the Apostle their power was what Paul so often speaks of. The love of Christ constrains me. Paul had such zeal that few men in history could have even spoken, can be spoken of, I should say, in the same thought. Someone has said that Xavier and Livingston and others perhaps came close in zeal to evangelize. Others came close to Paul in earnestness and in activity. But few men added the thoughts and so forth that to Christianity that, or even came close to adding the thoughts that the Apostle Paul did. Paul, we know, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He gave us a good portion of the total character upon which the church was built in that day and still operates today. You think about it, almost entirely the character of the church is based upon the writings of the Apostle Paul. He had a deep concern for the building of the church, and that brought guidance through love in epistle after epistle. It has been said, as we mentioned, that a man may write a treatise or a history or even a poem, and he may effectively hide his personality. But letters are valueless unless the writer shows himself. Paul was constantly visible in his letters. You can feel his heart throbbing in every chapter he ever wrote. He painted his own portrait, not only that of the outward man, but he painted a portrait of his innermost feelings, as no one else could have painted it. We've been studying in Acts, and Luke, writing there, of course, writes concerning Paul, and a good portion of Acts is concerning Paul. But it's not from Luke in the Acts that we learn what the true Paul was. As our brother, in choosing a passage to read concerning the character of Paul, he read a portion from one of the epistles. Paul shows himself in the epistles. The truths he reveals are seen embodied in him. Some preachers are greater than their sermons, and the gain of the hearer is in listening to them. And thus they get a glimpse of the great and sanctified personality. So the best things of the writings of Paul is Paul himself. If you would know him better, read the writings, and you will see not only Paul, but you'll see Christ. And you'll see the grace of God as manifested in this great man. Paul was one who was able to speak not only to the poorest beggar on the street and discuss with him something that he would know. He was able to speak with the Greeks concerning their philosophies. He was able to speak with a Jewish rabbi and speak in his understanding the things that he knew. He could converse with everyone from the smallest child to the most educated of any nation where he went. He truly was a character that has encouraged, strengthened, and blessed every individual who has studied him in any age in any way.
Thank you, Phil. Thank you. Now, my dearly beloved brother. You know, it's just as bad to take an offense as give one.
I guess. Let me talk now?
Surely.
Oh.
Sure.
Still smarting under Brother Martin's opening remark about time, I was reminded of the man who stood before the judge, and the judge sentenced him to 99 years in prison, to which the prisoner replied to the judge, "Judge, you're mighty free with somebody else's time." Now, our theme this morning is to look at Paul and his characteristics and so forth. I was thinking in the scriptures of some of the things that he said about himself. And perhaps you've been thinking also this morning of the number of times he called himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And more I've come to realize in this study that there's a great similarity between Paul's recognition of what he had been and what he was now by the grace of God. Just to give you a for instance, sometimes people say, give us a for instance. Let me give you a for instance. In the book of Acts, for instance, chapter number 13, this is the beginning of their first missionary journey, and they've gone to Cyprus, and they've worked their way down to the other end, down to Paphos. And they are speaking there, trying to win the governor of the area. The governor is being beguiled, on the other hand, by a Jewish fellow that the Bible calls a sorcerer. And the Jewish man's name is Elymas. And, of course, he and Paul lock horns. This is probably the signification of the emblem that Brother Martin's wearing this morning, locking horns. And Paul and Elymas lock horns. And, of course, Paul now finally reads them out in Acts 13, verse 10. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on Elymas and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Now, you can see Paul in that denunciation, can't you? And it's as if Paul is saying, this is what I used to be before the Lord got hold of me. I was full of all subtlety and mischief, healing people into prison, causing some of them to go through the experience of martyrdom and so forth. I was the enemy of all righteousness, as Elymas is the enemy of all righteousness now. He said, "Wilt thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" You remember, Paul says, "I verily thought I was doing God service by persecuting these adherents of the way. I thought I was doing righteousness. I thought I was doing the ways of the Lord, but I found now I wasn't doing the right ways of the Lord." Now, I think he sees himself in that Elymas is trying to do, and because he sees himself, he pronounces upon Elymas the same thing that the Lord had done to him, you notice, in verse number 11. "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Now, that's Paul's experience, isn't it? Temporarily blind, and the Word of God says they had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. Now, he pronounces the same thing upon Elymas here. And I think that this same thinking pervaded Paul right up until the time that he went home to be with the Lord. And that is, he called himself a bond slave of the Lord. He had caused many to be enslaved. When the Lord worked his work of grace and righteousness upon the heart of Paul, Paul became imprisoned. He became imprisoned by the Lord. He became a bond slave of him. And we must leave this now, but you'll find in many of Paul's writings similarities to what he used to be. And he seems to draw parallels and word pictures back that bring parallels as to what he was now. He also refers to himself as being perfume. And, of course, we can do the same. I don't know whether you've ever thought of yourself as being perfume or not. But he does this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Everywhere he went, he had a witness. For we are unto God, he says we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, who is sufficient for these things. He considered himself to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He considered himself also to be perfume or ointment or savor. Now, about the time that Paul is writing these words under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Claudius is up in the British Isles subduing Britain. And he is sending back many, many slaves, kings, princes, rulers, leaders, and so forth, sending many back from the British Isles back to the Roman Empire. And as they would come back for their triumphal entry back into Rome or whatever city they were coming back into after a successful campaign, there would be some of the captives who would go before. These would usually be the kings and the princes and the notables. And then would come the chariot of the conquering hero, and following the chariot would come the slaves who would be bearing the spoils of war. And as the populace gathered to see the great triumphal parade, the populace would be holding forth bowls of incense. And this is a theme, you see. This is the atmosphere that Paul is saying. Now, some of those people in the procession would be slated to die. They would be made sport of in the gladiatorial games and be fed to lions and so forth for the sport of the people. Other people in the procession would be spared. And depending upon whether you would be slain or kept alive depended upon your relationship to that conquering hero, whether you were before him or behind him. You see what Paul is doing here. He says, depending upon whether we have eternal life or eternal death is dependent upon our relationship to the conquering hero. And so he says, wherever we go, we are the savor of life unto some, and we are the savor of death unto others. And it's as if everywhere you and I go, we bear this incense, we bear this perfume of the grace of God. Most of the people we witness to will not get saved, but some will get saved. We are the savor of life unto some and the savor of death unto others. So he considered himself to be perfume. I think probably someone is thinking of Paul's zeal and desire now regarding his own kinsmen in the flesh, his desire for the Jews, such as we have, for instance, in the book of Acts, chapter 22, in verse number 17, Acts 22:17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, that's what the Lord told Paul. Now, Paul begins to argue with the Lord. He says, Lord, this is the very place where I ought to be. I ought not to be getting out. This is the place where I can be used. I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart. The word of the Lord is final, isn't it? Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I could wish myself anathema for Christ's sake, if it would mean the salvation of my kinsmen in the flesh. So did Paul say. Now, here he is in Jerusalem, and he's arguing with the Lord. He said, Lord, this is just the place I ought to be. This is no time for me to be getting out. Lord, this is the place where I need to be, because they know what I was before. And they can recognize me in now this tremendous change, and they'll say, what made the change? And I can say, the Lord Jesus Christ made the change. The Messiah has come. The Lord says, this is no place for you. But Paul, Lord, they will remember what I said against Stephen in the council. And they will remember that I was a part of his martyrdom and a part of his execution scene. And they will say, this man has changed now. What's changed him? The Lord Jesus Christ has changed him. The Lord says, get out. Get out. And so desirous was Paul of seeing his kinsmen in the flesh brought to a saving knowledge of the Messiah, the one for whom they still looked, that he argued with his master concerning the fact, Lord, this is the key place. This is where I ought to be. And the Lord says, no, get out. Well, I just want to suggest one or two other things to you, and that is, in some of our circles, to suggest that there was anything wrong with Paul at all is almost as if you are blaspheming deity itself. And some put Paul, right, if not exactly on the level with Christ, pretty close to. And I want us to see that Paul was human, as is the rest of us. For instance, he had fears just like the rest of us do, and one of them is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 says this, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. You mean even the Apostle Paul? Yes. I mean, even the one who apparently never strayed from that determination, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Yes. Apparently, he got into situations in doing the will of the Lord where there were fears within. Now, this comforts my heart, doesn't it? If such a man as the mighty Apostle Paul, who undoubtedly is the greatest missionary apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if he felt these things and yet continued on in doing the will of God, then this ought to encourage my own heart. I have fears and feelings and foibles and all the rest of it. But if Paul felt these things and still went on, then we can too. And of course, the Lord tells him the same thing in the book of Acts, chapter 27, almost at the close. Acts chapter 27 and verse number 24 it is. Acts 27, 24, the Lord says this. The angel, there stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 24 begins by saying, Paul, don't fear. Now, I believe God never wastes words, and I believe the angel brought this message to Paul because Paul was fearing. And he says, Paul, fear not. The situation looks impossible and hopeless. But fear not, I'm still in control of the situation, and so forth. There are other things we could say about his determination and so forth, but we'll leave it up to the brethren to suggest some of these things from the zeal and the determination and the love that Paul had, his character, and the qualities of the man himself.
Brethren, who will extend their hand first? Brother Roger.
Well, Carmel didn't marry him because he was a good football player. not standing here on the football field, they do not stand here in the business world. So I think frequently we see people who are high-powered persons when they lay their talents at the feet of the Lord and submit to his headship, they frequently make high-powered Christians. Not to take anything away from the inspiration of all the writings and being filled with the Spirit of the Lord.
Our brother Morgan. Excuse me. You go ahead.
Brother Lloyd.
This might be an interesting question, but the first one, finally, brethren, worthy of comment. Start all over again.
I believe that you made some comment on that the other day, didn't you, in your opening remarks of how the apostle would seemingly come to the end of his ministry and then the Holy Spirit would move him to bring in more of the things that pertain to Christ and so on. Maybe you would develop a little further. Do you remember?
No.
You don't? I bring these things to your remembrance, and you should know them.
I think I referred to Peter, wasn't it?
No, I don't believe you did.
Didn't I?
But we won't lock horns.
No, that's good. Lock horns with him, he won't let you on the platform at all. I thought I said that Peter was a typical preacher because he said finally, and then he gave us another whole book. He gave us a whole book of 2 Peter, I thought that's what it was. But you will find in the writings of Paul is the master of the prepositional phrase. He gives you some tremendous verses, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, such verses as that. It just one prepositional phrase after another, and you can get a whole message out of each one of those prepositional phrases. And Paul does this quite frequently. He also is the master of the long sentence. Sometimes one sentence will go through several verses, and you're rather hard-pressed to try to remember what he started off with. And for this reason, we sometimes say, who wrote the book of Hebrews? And usually people say, well, Paul wrote it. And you say, well, why do you say that? And they say, well, it sounds like Paul. Sounds like the way Paul puts words together by the Holy Spirit, you see. I think perhaps, to get back to Brother Lloyd's question about finally, I think it comes out of Paul's great heart of love that he has for people. And I don't know if any of us have touched on it yet this morning, but Paul's great desire that those who know the Lord as Savior would go on in the things of the Lord. He has almost a fanaticism about this, about their pursuing their way and going on with the Lord and all of these other things. And I think Paul is just so caught up in this that he finds it very difficult to leave off. And so he always has one more thing to say and one more thing to say and one more thing to say. My mother's grandfather was a Presbyterian evangelist, and he had a great deal of advice for young preachers. And he said, now when you preach, don't keep saying, and another blessed thought, and another blessed thought, and another blessed thought. Says your time goes way on, and then first thing you know, your audience begins to have thoughts that are not blessed. Well, Paul seems to finally, because there's other things that he wants to leave with his people. And I think part of this tremendous determination and drive comes from the fact that that he has slain so many of those who are now his ex-brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I think Paul is caught up with this. Look at the lives that I have martyred. And look at the service that has been denied to the Lord because these, you see, have been martyred. And I think he is caught up in this tremendous drive and concern to accomplish all that he can, which I think is part of the situation why at the beginning he has no patience with John Mark, who left him once. And in connection with that, and I guess we should have mentioned it earlier on when we were talking about John Mark, but perhaps it was that Paul quoted a verse over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 25, yes, Proverbs 25:19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." And I think this is why Paul feels, "I don't have time to be a babysitter. I trusted the kid once. He let me down. I don't have any time to do this because I've got this drive and this determination." And I think part of this, as Brother Lloyd brought up this morning, is this. He has a tremendous desire that, as he said, "My care is all the churches daily." That he has a tremendous desire of seeing them go on with the Lord. And so he always has one more statement to give and one more suggestion to make and one more truth to drive home. And so I think this is part of it anyway.
I think that also it's good to bear in mind that these are letters that Paul wrote. And as our brother said, he was filled with these thoughts and he wanted to share the thoughts with the people. And as you write a letter, sometimes you think, well, that's all I got to say, and then you remember something else that you want to say. And he went on and said that something else. And I believe he really intended to close that letter, and then he remembered something else that he wanted to share with them in regards to what he had been saying. And I think it's helpful to remember that these are letters that he wrote. You know, sometimes we think, we get in the habit of thinking this is the Word of God, and we say, well, you know, Paul sat down to write this so we'd know what we're supposed to do. But that was not Paul's intent. That was the Holy Spirit's intent, but it wasn't Paul's intent. Paul was writing a letter to handle a particular situation or to let somebody know something. And we've done that. We've written letters to our children. I recently wrote one to my son concerning a problem that he was having, and I gave him some advice concerning handling of that particular problem. We've seen books put together on letters that parents have written to children or brothers have written to brothers and so forth. Well, he wrote these as letters, and God used them. But if we bear in mind, you know, I've read writers concerning these books, and they spend half the book tearing apart Paul's English and Paul's setup of the sentences and all that. Well, Paul wasn't writing a book for perfection. He was writing a letter, and God divinely inspired his writing. But as far as Paul was concerned, it was a letter, and God left it that way so that it might be natural. I'd like to comment on one other thing that our brother mentioned, and that is the fact that Paul was so filled with these things that he wanted you and I, as individual Christians, and those that he was writing to, of course, in particular, but the Holy Spirit wanted you and I, to understand something of what Paul was trying to tell us of the joy that he had in Christ, and encourage us to know something of the salvation which is ours, not merely to be saved, but to know these things that he knew, and he wanted them to share them. And I was telling somebody last night something that I personally believe. One of the reasons why Paul was so strong in this, so insistent on this, through the Holy Spirit, is the fact that I believe there are going to be degrees of joy in heaven for Christians. Just as I believe there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell. I don't believe a man who lives a good life or a woman here in this world is going to suffer the same way as a Hitler or the people in between are going to suffer. And I don't believe that you and I are going to enjoy heaven to the same degree. And I've illustrated it this way. My wife knows something about music, and once in a while we get to go to one of the concerts at Bible Town in Boca Raton. And, you know, she enjoys that concert, and I enjoy it. But she enjoys it much more than I do, because she knows when they're doing it right, which I don't. I only know whether I like it or not. But she knows whether they're doing it right, because she understands music. And you see, the degree to which you lay hold on the salvation which God has provided for you is the degree to which you're going to enjoy heaven. Now, nobody's going to be unhappy in heaven. But, you know, I enjoy things about baseball that people who know nothing about baseball don't enjoy. You know, like I took a girl to a football game one time. She wanted to know how long it was before the quarterback got promoted to halfback and then to fullback. You see? And, you know, but when you enjoy, when you have the knowledge of the thing that with which you're in touch, and when you and I get the glory, and because of the Word of God, the time we've spent in the service and in the study and in the fellowship with Christians, we're going to enjoy what Christ is doing in heaven and what is revealed to us in a much greater degree. And I believe that's part of the reason that the Holy Spirit does, and I believe it's a great part for Paul, because he enjoyed things that he knew the others were not enjoying. And he said, look, this is what I want you to do. And it was his desire and zeal that it might be true.
Hmm.
This is that apprehension that we're in, not apprehension, apprehending that we were speaking about in our scripture text this morning from Philippians 3. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That the Lord has things for us. And I never read this verse, I guess, but what it indicts my own heart, I imagine that the Lord has a lot of things in his warehouse up there, and these things have my name on them, but I haven't apprehended them yet because of my lack of faith and these other things. And to know the fullness of the Lord, this is the thing that Paul seems to be concerned with. And, you know, we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And Christ spoke of this same thing in Matthew 11. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest. That's our English word, relaxation. Ye shall find relaxation for your souls. We have people in our assemblies today that think they're going to find rest or relaxation by giving up their Christian service. It'll never happen. They'll only become more miserable.
Hmm.
The Lord says the way to find relaxation for your souls is to go to work for Christ. Take the yoke upon you, and ye shall find relaxation unto your souls. And that's what Paul says here.
Hmm.
Speaking about that determination, I want to share with you a passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning of verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Apostle Paul didn't always know what the purpose of his life was or what Christ was trying to do with his life, but he's not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Then you can go on and read if you want, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord. And it's that determination that we need today, isn't it? The same thing we have in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. I think perhaps if I had been writing this verse by myself, I probably would have written, a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. Makes a difference which little three-letter word you put into that verse. If I would say, yes, there's a good opportunity there, but there are many adversaries. This gives me a loophole. This gives me a way out.
Mm-hmm.
I saw where work could be done there for the Lord, but just too many adversaries. But there are many adversaries, so I didn't do anything about it. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote, and. He says, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And that's the kind of determination we need as Christians these days. I find as I travel about, there doesn't seem to be much of a depth to consecration with many Christians. It's always hinged upon something. As our brother told about the young fellow would swim the deepest river and all that, and he'd be over Saturday night if it didn't rain. That sort of a thing. Well, I'll be out if you can promise me that the air conditioning won't be too cold in the auditorium. Well, I'll be out if you promise me it'll be warm enough in there. Well, I'll promise to be out if you'll have that singer come back again. Well, I'll do this or I'll do that. And so much of our dedication to the Lord seems to lack the determination of Paul. I'm going to do this regardless. I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. And yet, it seems as if I travel about so much as hinged upon a congenial atmosphere, conducive relationships, comfortable situation, this sort of a thing. Yes, a great and effectual door is open unto me. And what little three-letter word are you going to put in there? Are you going to put but, or would you put and? I like Paul's determination. I'm going to do this regardless. And then there were those, you remember, Agabus and others who came and bound Paul's hands. And so will the man be bound who wears this girdle and so forth if he goes to Jerusalem. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. And theologians have argued, did he go in the leading of the Holy Spirit or did he go against the leading of the Holy Spirit? But for the topic of our consideration this morning, you can't question his determination. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I think Paul's saying, I am immortal until the day that the Lord wants to take me home. And when he wants to take me, to depart and to be with Christ is what?
Far better.
Far better. Nevertheless, for you, it is needful that I be here. I don't think we ought to overlook Paul's determination in serving the Lord.
Brother Arthur.
Being confident of this very thing, that we which have begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels where he says about the yoke, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he makes calls of his burden and his yoke, not with grief, by casting all your cares upon him, but also with his burden. That he which has begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day. I think Paul, all through his epistles, has shown it's not I but Christ. Now, though he was confident and he called himself his own eyewitness of Christ, we see the letter by, and we must realize that he's speaking of Christ, because he's already determined that I was Christ, that I was Christ working in me. And I think most of the time we see Paul writing, his faith is shown in his heart, in Christ. It's just a little thing that come up to me. I know that I think the Romans Paul says that which I would do, I do not, but that which I would not do is that I do, something to that effect. And he means that he couldn't perform. He couldn't perform, but he really wanted to live. So then he said, no, I'm not going to live my life. I'm going to live fast. At this point,
I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, is your thought. Is that it?
Yes, even in that point, is through Christ, through the will of God. Christ said, I always do his will. Even in that point, is I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. But you see, Christ always did the will of God. And he wasn't even dependent upon his own will.
Brother Don.
I think the Apostle Paul sums up his life in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But watch thou in all things, said Timothy. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he goes on, he gives his own life as an illustration. now ready to be offered. There is looking back at the drink offering or the portion. That which he had been taught concerning the Old Testament. And the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that he was very near death. This was the time of release for him, the unknown, the untimed. Then he said, I have fought a good fight. Not so much thinking of himself here as a soldier, but using the good things again as a wrestler in good form. I have finished my course. The race is about over for me. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. What will be the result? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all men, that love is a
amen.
Yeah, master, you are self controlled of his own life. He did not compromise his sin. He had fixed purpose, and he knew what he believed, and certainly so fought the fight. He kept the faith. Faith eye on Christ. To please him in everything that he did. I have finished. The Lord Jesus on the cross that he had finished the work he did come to do. Paul realized that his work was completed. And now he's ready to be offered. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was looking forward to the judgment of Christ when he should. Go on to further service, or rather than what was worse.
And Paul was used to either suffering persecution or having the people really blessed, and generally both. But in Athens, he got neither. They just disregarded him. They first listened, and then they weren't interested at all. And that was a real failure for Paul. But he went on with the work. And it's good for us to remember in the work of the Lord that we are not responsible for success or failure. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to see anyone saved. Nowhere. You know, sometimes we hear these preachers say, you know, I saved so many people and so forth. You're never responsible for that. What you are responsible for is to preach the Word, to preach Christ. And Paul was, of course, disappointed by the failure, but he continued in the work. Mm-hmm. And it's good to develop that in your character. God is looking for faithfulness in the work. And don't be disappointed if you see no success. You may preach all of your life. You may talk to people all of your life and never have one single soul say they accept the Lord Jesus. Don't be disappointed by that. Don't be discouraged by it. I mean you're going to not immediately be disappointed, but don't be kept back by anything of that nature. God will see that the work is accomplished, and you'll receive the reward for having done the work. Be faithful. Preach the Word. Witness for Christ, and souls will be blessed.
Brother Dave, would you come now and make the announcements?